We're back to Titus 2 in our Bibles. The idea of who are older women as opposed to younger women. If you're going to read Titus 2 and say, well, what are instructions to me? What are instructions to that person? The point I want to make is there are times where we would play the role of an older man, and then there's times where we'd play the role of a younger man. There's times where the ladies in the group will play the older role, and praise the Lord for that. To many people in this room, I'm an older man to them. So even people that I would look at and say, well, that's a young woman, very, very likely there will be numerous times where the Lord would use you as the older woman in these instructions. So, I very much appreciate that point. I actually, my favorite speaker in my college years was I could walk away at the end of all his messages. I knew his outline. I asked him one time, how do you do that? And he said, my number one prayer and goal is clarity. And I never forgot that. And that's actually what I pray for is crystal clarity in whatever the Spirit of God would want to say. A mist in the pulpit is a fog in the pew. If you don't know exactly what you're trying to say up here, they're not going to have any idea what you're trying to say. You make me lose my train of thought. So anyways, that point is very important. There could be young people in the group, and particularly in our context here, young women in the group, and younger women, or younger spiritually, less mature spiritually, may come and say, what do you think of this? That's wonderful, right? In fact, in Topeka, we see that quite often because we have this assembly that's so heavily weighted with young couples. And so a lot of times, you play the role that the Lord gives you. So again, thank you for your comments. Okay, Titus chapter 2, and we will pick up again. Let's just read verse 4 and 5 to bring it back to our memory. We are discussing the section that deals with the younger women. That they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So we dealt with the word chaste. It means pure from carnality or modest. And so moving on to what I have in my notes is point number 5 is the word homemakers there. Verse number 5, homemakers. This is a nice reiteration of chapter 2 and verse number 4, which we dealt with last hour, that they would love their husbands and love their children. Now, it's obviously a slightly different thought. It's not repeating itself, but it just is rounding out the thought. What is the primary work of God for these young women in this group? Well, they're to love their husbands, love their children, and then be homemakers. It's made of two Greek words, that word homemaker. Literally, it means home work. So you have homework, right? And any homemaker in the audience says, amen, right? It is amazing. From time to time, I'm sure I don't do a good enough job of this, but from time to time, I realize the incredible amount of work that it takes to keep a home functioning rightly and well and be clean and orderly. And boy, that gift of God in my life that is a home worker is an just incredible, incredible blessing. You come across verses that say their worth is far above rubies, and it's not hard to agree with that. And again, I'm not trying to be funny here, but I know guys that would sell their wives for a bag of rubies, right? I mean, you say, here's fabulous wealth, and some people, and I'm speaking of the world, would say, sure, right? Boy, when you see it for what it really is, the work that takes place and the beauty of that Christ-like individual and their service for the Lord, you just rejoice in it and you see the value in it. So home work is right. That is an admirable thing to do. And I guess I'd like to state for the record, biblically speaking, this is an admirable thing for a young woman to give herself to. And the reason why I'm stating it that way is that the world screams at our young women that this is not true. We consistently see, again, we've got this assembly in Topeka, it's heavily weighted with young couples. I see all kinds of things that are consistent patterns. One of those consistent patterns is you get this young couple, freshly formed, new marriage. These young women, they struggle at a certain point. They struggle with feeling a real sense of worth if they're in that home working away. They just come to that where the world is constantly bombarding them, saying, "Is that really all you're going to do?" You know, and maybe it's very subtle. But the scripture puts high esteem on being a lover of your husband, a lover of your children, and being a homemaker, a home worker. It's really quite the challenge, isn't it? If you take it as from the Lord, this is one thing that the Lord has given me to do. It wouldn't be the only thing, but this is one thing that the Lord has given me to do. It would be a somewhat primary thing if this is the circumstance of your life. If you have this young family in this context, and when you really say, "Okay, Amen," I want to do this for the glory of Jesus Christ. Quite the challenge to run an efficient, well-working, God-honoring home. It's an admirable thing in the Word of God. You know, I found it a challenge personally to work my way through these, and then of course other scriptures as well, 1 Timothy 2, and you know, other places where the scripture defines roles and has hints. Who's it talking to when it says if they don't work, they shouldn't eat? You know, all these types of questions. You work through all of these things. And, whatever we say has to fit into any culture that would exist all the way around the world, right? I mean, if I'm going to go to Kenya and teach the Word of God, I'd be teaching to a completely different culture. And so whatever you come up with has to fit into everything. I just remember, like, in Kenya, we sat down exhausted. You would teach from 8:30, 9 o'clock in the morning until 10:30 at night. And you teach in two-hour blocks, and they sit on hard wooden benches with no backs. And they sit there with smiles on their faces, soaking up the Word of God all day long, after they got up at 6 a.m. and walked for 3 hours through the mountains to come to the conference. And so you teach them all day. You're exhausted at the end of the day, 10:30. And several of us saw a campfire, and we thought, "Oh, that looks nice," right? And I don't do this very often, but I love to sit around a campfire. So here's the Americans, and we go, and a couple of us sit down around the campfire, and we start hearing this laughing, right? And we look over, and the Kenyan men are all gathered. You know, there's 100 of them. They're gathered, and they're laughing at us sitting around the campfire. We were the only men that they had ever seen sit around a campfire. The women do that, right? But not the men. They thought that was hysterical, right? That the men would sit. Now, I love it, right? In my culture, you have a campfire, you sit there, you know, you get a cup of coffee, a cup of tea, and I mean, that's so enjoyable, right? Completely different in their culture. They asked me at one point, "Is it wrong for a husband to beat his wife?" And I don't think they meant pummel. As best as I could tell, I don't think they meant pummel. I think they meant discipline physically. I'll tell you my answer to that question another day. But you know, you've got all these cultural differences. And I kept saying to them, in fact, Mike Atwood and I both, we kept repeating in every message, when Kenyan culture cuts across the Word of God, you must bow to the Word of God. You must. And some of it, I was incredibly shocked. Some of what's taking place in the church in Kenya, amongst the believers, I was incredibly shocked. We both were. And we just kept repeating that over and over again. Well, that's the same truth in our culture. When our culture cuts across the Word of God, we must bow to the Word of God. Because Jesus Christ gets pleasure and glory out of it. I hope that's always our number one held up standard. And then also, guys, it works, right? I love this about the Word of God. It works, right? When you follow it, when you obey it, when everybody else says you're crazy, but you say, "Look, that verse says it, and I'm going to do it." 10 years down the road, you're incredibly thankful that you did it, right? That you bowed to the Word of God despite what the culture said. It works. I just love that about the God of the Bible. He's right. We're not sorry. You think of verses like, "All those that put their trust in him will not be put to shame. What a blessing to have a God like that. So, homework. It's the idea of fulfillment of home duties, which I think is a helpful phrase. Would it be wrong? Again, I'm not going to try to just go completely down a road on this, but would it be wrong for a woman to have any form of income? Is that what this verse is saying by the Spirit of God? No, right? I mean, and I think you'd be fairly familiar. Proverbs 31, you know, you read through that list, and one thing she's doing is buying and selling, right? What it means is there's a primacy of responsibility, a fulfillment of home duties. How would this fit into the context of Abraham and Sarah? How would she have been a home worker? She would have had many, many servants, right? She would have been the manager. In fact, we'll look at this biblical concept, which is really beautiful. She would have been the manager of the home, and she would have been orchestrating the events, making sure all these things took place. So in that culture, in that relationship, she would have had great responsibility, in the home. She would have had, you know, many servants. Most of us wouldn't find ourselves in that situation, and yet this would apply there. It would apply to every marriage. It would apply to every culture. And so we have to try to kind of think this through. What's it mean? Home work, a home worker, fulfillment of home duties. So I try, and the Lord knows if this is a good explanation or not, but I try to encourage people to think of it in terms of circles. If your smallest circle is not fulfilled, don't add another circle of responsibility. So if you have this running beautifully, then is it okay to add another circle of responsibility? Sure, right? Go for it. Buy and sell purple. You know, I mean, whatever you want to do, you know, take it on. You know, however you can do it, that's great. If you get out here and realize that this is no longer working well, pull back in, right? I mean, it is very dynamic, and cultures greatly differ. Anyways, I think you understand what I'm saying. Another thought that would very much be caught up in this would be that laziness does not lead to godliness. Laziness does not lead to godliness. And the exhortation is to be a home worker, right? Not just to never leave the house. Again, I'm not trying to be funny, and the Lord knows my heart. I'm certainly not trying to be hard on anybody, but that idea is right there in this, to be a worker at home, to be the one that manages these things and to work hard. I remember a guy in college who had just a blessed family, and of course it's by the grace of God, but I remember him saying numerous times, I taught my daughters to work as hard as my sons. And I thought, amen, right? Now, they had completely different responsibilities. And he taught them to fulfill their own beautiful role before the Lord. But we don't want lazy men. In fact, I do my best to pound this, I'm using a euphemism there, a little illustration. I do my best to assert this verbally into my son's life, right? And I mean, some men will not work. And I tell him, irregardless of what you, like, quote-unquote spiritual things, if you grow up and you will not work hard, that is one of the biggest disgraces to a man, if he will not work, right? Well, amen, that I want to teach my son to be a worker, right, to work hard. But I want to teach my daughter to be a worker, too. And that's very much caught up right here in this word, to be a home work, a homemaker, a home worker. So a primacy of responsibility. Again, this is not the only scripture that would show that in this relationship of a young woman in a marriage relationship, lover of her husband, lover of her kids, this wouldn't be the only scripture that shows there's a primacy. Let's go look at the other one. 1 Timothy, just a few pages to the left. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And again, we have another example here of what the Word of God would say to this category of young women, young widows in this case. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 14. Therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house. That's what I'm going to key in on if you want to put that in your notes or underline it in your Bibles. Manage the house. Give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. That word, I'm not going to attempt to pronounce the Greek word, but that word comes from the root despot. And it's added on the front and the back, but it's that root word, despot. And what it means is one with authority in the home. Now, again, this is a beautiful concept. I love this concept. This is one thing that I vividly remember from our premarital counseling that has been wonderfully helpful as we've worked out these things. That the Bible teaches that the woman has a realm of responsibility. A wise husband will allow his wife that realm of responsibility. Take the business world for an example. If you've got a president of a company, say it's a medium, small company, if he can do everything on his own, you don't need a manager. If you grow to the point where you need a manager, and that president is constantly stepping on his manager, the manager makes a decision, the president changes it, the president constantly checks up on him, what's the point of having a manager if you're not going to let him manage, right? Now, of course, that's just the world, but you've got these roles laid out, and the scripture says that the woman is the despot of the home. She's a ruler of the home. Now, again, I'm not trying to be funny, but she is not the ruler of the husband. And I do want to state that for the record publicly. It's not teaching a matriarchal society. It's not saying, well, that's fine, you can act like your ruler when we're out there, but I'm really going to run things when we're in here. It's not saying that at all. It's saying that she has a realm of authority. She's to be respected. She's to be cherished. She's to be empowered to enable her in any way to do that. Like, as a husband, anything that I can do to make my wife's life easier, I'm a big fan of, right? If that's buying a dishwasher, I'm a big fan of that, you know. If we need a washing machine, you know, big fan of that. I mean, anything you can think of to make her life easier as she is seeking to be used of God in this way. That's the idea. But I love this concept that there is a realm of authority. And I am very wise as a husband to give her that realm of authority. What color should we paint the wall? I'm sorry, did you ask me a question? You know, no. It's part of the home. And I'm not saying that you don't give helpful advice or discuss or anything, but there's a realm of authority where I don't have opinions. I mean, I don't care, right? Even if I have an opinion, I choose not to care. That's a realm of authority that I just give to her. And how a lot of decisions, even with kids, you have a preference. I have a preference that's different than that. But really, there's not a big right or wrong. Great. Let's do it your way, right? And I mean, the whole idea is you don't constantly step on their realm of authority. Again, I see this as a problem in some Christian marriages. Husbands that don't understand this, that think, well, I'm the leader of the home. That means I have to make every decision, right? That means it always has to go my way. You know, you see things like this that are problems. Like, there's not a respect. And sometimes I tell guys, you did not marry a child. You married an adult. Your wife is not the oldest of the kids in the family, and she's not to be treated that way, like the oldest of the kids in the family. She's to be treated with respect and admiration and appreciation and given a realm of authority in the home. This is your realm. We're letting you use this for the glory of God. So the word despot means to master or to rule over. If you're putting that in your notes, that word despot, 1 Timothy 5:14, manage the house. It means master or rule over. She's the master of the house. She's the ruler of the house. I know we don't often use that kind of a title, but that is exactly what it's saying. Martin Luther called his wife the Lord of the Manor, and it was based on this teaching that she was the Lord of the Manor. That was her realm. So a home worker, a home manager. Okay, back to Titus, if you would. Okay, Titus, again, verse number 5, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, and then I have this as point number 6 in my outline, good. That means good in character or kind. You might think of different scriptures that use the word goodness and kindness interchangeably. Good in character or kind. Goodness and kindness. It would have implications of how she is ruling, right? A tyrannical ruler would be completely different than a good and kind ruler. And again, I'm not trying to be funny in any way, but back in my single days, you know, you would kind of be watching and just from a distance and stuff. And if you would see a harshness about a girl, boy, you just, right? That not going to marry that one, you know? And again, I'm not trying to be funny, but there's, like 1 Peter 3 says that a woman that befits godliness, a woman that would show godliness has a gentle and quiet spirit, right? And so again, how is she ruling the home? Goodness or kindness? Now, I know any woman would say, boy, I've blown that one many times, you know? I mean, any man. Like, I think I told you this last week. I used to, with an impatient father at times, I would say, boy, I'm never going to do that, you know? And then I had kids, and I've blown that at least 100 times in my kids' lives. I've had to go back and say, you know, I sinned against you, and I need you to forgive me. I apologize for the way that I went about saying what I said. So how should a woman rule the home? Goodness, kindness. How you rule and as you rule. This would be the character of the woman. Next one. I have this as point number 7. Obedient to their own husbands. Obedient to their own husbands. Again, they're the ruler of the home, but in that home, they're obeying their husbands. Literally, it means to subject oneself or to submit to. To subject oneself or to submit to. This would be to believing husbands and unbelieving husbands alike. 1 Peter 3 would be very clear when it comes to that point. This would be in every culture of the world. A God-fearing, biblically-minded woman would be obedient to their own husbands. You know, I was thinking about this, and a thought came to mind. And I guess I'll just ask it as a question to anybody that would find themselves in this circumstance. Do you delight in obeying your husband and thus honoring Christ? It's a question I thought of. I could ask myself the same question and submitting to my elders or submitting to every governing authority or submitting to my employer. You know, we could ask ourselves the question, really, and I would like to kind of broaden it out to everybody thinking of this. In my realms of submission, do I delight in obeying that person and thus honoring Christ? It says to be obedient to your own husbands. And that word obedient is from a Greek word that means obedient. It means exactly what it says. Obey your husbands. Now, I do think it's important to point these things out, that when it goes into a realm of dishonoring Christ, then you're back to the circles illustrations, right? You've got this huge circle, and that's God, and you never do anything. There's never a reason in the Christian life to do anything that dishonors Christ, right? Never, never. And so if you've got a smaller realm of authority and he's saying, do this, how about sign this tax return that's kind of shady? You are perfectly within your rights to say, I can't do that. I cannot do that before the Lord, right? So if you've got a smaller realm of authority that is commanding you to do something, maybe just subtly trying to get you to do something that offends a larger realm of authority, you never do that. And of course, you have the scriptures. Is it better to obey God or man? Abraham and Sarah, again, are a beautiful illustration of this. 1 Peter 3:7, or is it 3:6? It's 3:6, where it says, Abraham, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, again, we would chuckle at the thought of doing that in our society, right? Of a woman looking at her husband and calling him Lord. But that is the biblical example of the attitude of this godly woman, that she gives her place, gives her husband that place of lordship, master, ruler. She honors her husband. And again, I see it all the time. And we love premarital counseling because it's a chance to try to disciple before people stumble into so many problems. But I see marriages cycle up all the time. They're just blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And I also see them, they can very quickly cycle down. As if a husband feels dishonored by his wife, and then he is no longer tender and gracious and loving with his wife, and then she feels a lack of love. And then so she doesn't respect him, and they just, you know, they go both ways. So obedient to their own husbands. So you may not physically say, "Yes, Lord," but in your heart, do you delight in obeying your husband and thus honoring Christ? One more little phrase for our passage here. Last phrase, verse number 5. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. This does not only grammatically refer to obeying your husbands. It refers to the whole thought. You've got the older women teaching the younger women that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So it's a nice little summary, really, of the thoughts. Girls, younger girls, anybody in that category, those that would love their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. It really puts a unique spin on it, doesn't it? I want to love my husband that the word of God may not be blasphemed. When the world looks at you, what Jesus do they see? You've probably heard people say that before. Well, one way to be dramatically different in a wonderful way than the world is this passage. And so this girl in this circumstance would say, I want to love my husband in such a way that the word of God will not be blasphemed. By the way, that means to talk reproachfully, to speak evil of, or to revile. And it does happen. The way Christians conduct themselves sometimes causes people to say, that's why I don't believe all that stuff. To talk reproachfully, to speak evil of, to revile. Next thing, they would say, I want to love my children that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Have you ever known a young mother that only has critical things to say of their children? Have you ever seen that? How sad is that? Can you imagine growing up in that house? Like, you know them, and that's all that they ever say, criticism of their kids. I want to love my children in such a way that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I want to be discreet. That's that word sophron, to reserve the mind. I want to keep my mind focused on the things that are important, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I don't want to appear as a silly woman, flitting from one diversion to another diversion. I want to reserve my mind for the things that are important. Chaste, a large part of our discussion. Discreet, not carnal. Modest, I want to be modest that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Now, I said it last week, and I'll say it again. The word of God here has more to say to young women than any other category. I find that really interesting. There's danger in saying things like this, but I feel perfectly free in a group like this to say it. Sometimes young girls do not understand the incredible effect that they have on a local assembly. They control so much of the social dynamic of a local assembly. There are things that younger women can do to affect a local assembly that elders could never do to affect a local assembly. I'll just give you one practical example, like hospitality. Oftentimes, the young women are the really social ones. Like, the guys get together and kind of chuckle and hit each other on the shoulder and say, okay, I'll see you in a week, you know. But the young women are the social ones. And so who are we going to have over for dinner, you know? A lot of times it's the young ladies that are making these type of social plans. And so if you're loving, it makes a huge difference in the assembly. If you're judgmental, boy, it makes a huge difference in the assembly. You have an incredible amount of control of what the assembly is like, the spirit of the assembly. And so rightfully so, he carefully walks through. This is what you're to tell. Again, this is Paul telling Titus. You go and you tell these older women, these are the points that I want you to shape these younger women and reserve their minds for these things that are important, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So, application, and we'll finish with this. We've had two messages on young women, which is kind of what I guessed it would take to walk through it slowly and methodically. Application is this. If the Spirit of God has highlighted for you, irregardless of who you are in this room, older man, younger man, older woman, younger woman, irregardless of any of those things, if the Spirit of God has highlighted anything for you that needs to be different for the glory of Christ, I would encourage you to repent. What does that mean? What's the biblical pattern for dealing with all this? It means a change of mind, right? And so if the Spirit of God highlighted it for you, right now in your seat, I would encourage you to turn to God from what He highlighted as falling short of the glory of God and just say to the Lord, I agree with you about what you've said in your word. That's repentance, turning to God from sin. A change of mind. And then, next thing is, I would encourage you to press on. The Spirit of God may not have found it necessary to carve anything off of you this morning. And that's great. Press on as you have a clear conscience about this passage. Praise the Lord if that's you. Press on zealously in those things. It could be the slightest little tweak, something the Spirit of God would show you, just the slightest little tweak. Just change it a little bit, right, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Or it could be a complete change in direction. I've been doing this, and I discovered it's really just willfulness. I've been doing it because of me. Now I'm going to completely change it because of Christ and my brothers and sisters. So whether it's small or whether it's big, all too often we hear the word of God and walk away unchanged. Have you ever made the Lord convict you of the same thing 6 times before you're willing to repent? You ever done that? Well, I've done that. I've done that plenty of times. I'm far too much like Jacob, wrestling, right? Oh, I hear you, Lord. That's a good point. and then you realize 3 weeks later you're convicted of the same thing because you didn't mortify the flesh. You didn't turn to the Lord, confess your sin, and really make it different. So I just wanted to encourage all of us to respond to the Word of God that way for the glory of the one that is worthy and for the blessing of the assembly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage again. We thank you, Father, for your word that is the perfect tool. We pray, Father, for our older men in the assembly as they have a unique and vital role in the godliness and the fruitfulness of this assembly. Father, we pray for our older women in the assembly as they have a unique and cherished, incredibly important role in the godliness and the fruitfulness of this assembly. Father, we commit to you our young women in this assembly. We thank you for the gifts that they are. And we pray, Father, for them that you would give them the grace necessary to see the truth of where they stand before you, to see how the Word of God shines on their life. Father, maybe it's not even a physical change that's necessary. Maybe it's a mind. Maybe it's a mindset. Maybe it's a heart. Father, whatever category we fall into, one beautiful thing about you is that you can take one message and apply it to every heart. And so we ask for that today, Father, that we would stand humble, willing to go through our wardrobes and just throw things away, willing to go through our time and throw things away, willing to do anything that you would point to that could be better. Father, we do not trust you the way that we should, and yet we have come. All those who are believers in the Lord Jesus have come to realize you are a trustworthy God. We believe that you're right, Father. We believe that your way is the path of blessing. And so we pray, Father, for that. More glory for Jesus Christ. More blessing in the assembly for these dear people that you love. We just commit our time to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.